I understand that here in Twin there is a kind of a tradition in regard to one of our local TV folks, the weatherman. If the weatherman shows up on TV wearing a red tie, there is a storm coming and you need to listen. Today, there is a storm coming and you and I need to be listening. Today's word is going to be hard and it's going to be difficult and it's going to make us consider some things about the Lord that maybe we always want to put aside. But it's something that we must do. The storm is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. And you and I need to recognize that and to be ready. Let's pray before we go into His Word. Heavenly Father, as I've looked at this week, I have struggled as to how to proclaim this message, to what would be said to all this doom and gloom and destruction. Where are you, O Lord, in these things? What is it that you want us to know? Father, teach us today about your day, the day of the Lord. And how should we respond to it? I pray, Father, that you would make our ears hear and our eyes see and our hearts ponder the words that we will hear today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. When we look at the book of Isaiah, we see a lot of doom and gloom and destruction of the prophecies of the things to come of the Lord. And we know that we are going to walk through this complete book together. And I pray that as we do, like days today, that you will take this word in and you will hold it. And it will mean things to you that will change your life. For every word given to us by God is profitable to man. Amen? Even when it comes in the form of the day of the Lord and its destruction. Isaiah, so far through chapters 1 through 12, have been talking to God's people, Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, and warning them that they must return to Him, that He's coming, He's going to be cutting down the tree at the stump, and that only a remnant will survive. And then we find that there's a shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. And all of those things are being said in regard to God's people. In chapter 13, the story turns significantly. It moves away from the people of God and it moves to the nations that surround them. And for the judgments that are coming upon them. Not only will God judge His people, as we know, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, but He judges the world as well. And there is a message there for us, as we will see today. Today we talk about Babylon, and in the early history of Babylon is somewhat shrouded in mystery. First mentioned in the Bible in the record of Genesis chapter 10, which names Nimrod, the son of Ham, as the founder of this long ago place. Nimrod convinces the people in Genesis 11 to come together, and the inhabitants are supposed to build a tower in the area that would go up into the heavens. The biblical description of the tower is in keeping with the characteristics of the area, for they lacked stones in the area, so they were to build bricks and use slime as mortar in the bricks and in the construction. According to Scripture, the inhabitants had said, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Genesis 11, 3 and 4. The scriptures record that the Lord judged the people that were building the tower by confounding their language. And as a result, the tower was never finished. We understand that it was a tower called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Genesis 11, 5 and 8. We understand that the history of Babylon was the fact that man was going to attempt to reach God and have influence higher than the heavens. And even though today we don't really see an influence of Babylon itself as a city, we certainly see the influence of Babylon among people. And the idea that we will reach to the heavens and we will make a name for ourselves that will be greater than the Lord's name, that we will dictate to the Lord how He shall work. And if it doesn't go that way, we will just be greater than God Himself, and we will be gods. Apart from a reference to Babylon or a Babylonian garment in Joshua 7:21, there's no biblical reference to Babylon after Genesis 11. Until we get to the prophecies that are given by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, we don't hear anything else about them. The most ultimate end of captivity for both Israel and Babylon, most of the information that we will receive is how Babylon will now come and influence the people of God as a judgment of them, and then how God will then judge Babylon. And so we see that as a part today. The scripture that was read and that we will look through today is somewhat confusing, because it brings in not only the present time in reference to Babylon, but it also speaks to a future time. And so, as we know in the scriptures, the day of the Lord has come, and the day of the Lord is coming. And so when we read this, we have to understand which is it that Isaiah is speaking of. In the first part of the chapter, he's referencing a current time for Babylon. But right in the middle of the chapter, he throws in something that just doesn't seem to fit, because he talks about the total annihilation of Babylon and the end of the world. And there we recognize the tie-in to Revelation chapters 17 and 18 of a future destruction of Babylon. Many interpreters agree that Babylon, in its religious and political sense, will be revived at the end of the age. There's a debate as to whether it will physically rise as a city itself. But regardless, even today, you and I can see its influence among people. That you and I would be greater than God Himself. That you and I would be the ones who choose to dictate how things occur and what we will call ourselves and what we will do with ourselves. Babylon is real today. And so as we look at this proclamation, we want to understand how it impacts us. What should we take away from it? So today, what I want to do, as I traditionally do, I want to work through the scripture verse by verse and take a look at it. And really what I want you to get from this is that a storm is coming in the day of the Lord. It's terrible. It's angry and it's cruel. And yet it holds a message for us that should be dear to our hearts. We'll break up the scripture into four different parts. Verses 1 through 5 talk about God's plan in the day of the Lord. Verses 6 through 16, we'll look at the future, eschatology. Boy, that word just crashed, didn't it? the eschatological destruction of Babylon. Then in 17 and 18, we'll identify God's earthly weapon that he used. And finally, 19 through 22, we'll look at the historical destruction of Babylon. And then I want to take time to pull out of all of this, so what? What does it mean? What can we take from it? All Scripture should point to who God is. How does the destruction of Babylon point to God for us? And finally, something I don't generally do is I'm going to give you an alliteration at the end for application. I want you to hear. I want you to fear. I want you to cheer. And I want you to draw near to the day of the Lord. All of those in how many minutes? Let's see if we can get through this today. Let's begin again in the Scripture. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, on a bare hill raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to exchange my or to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as a great multitude, and the sound of an uproar of the kingdoms of the nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. To destroy the whole land. So let's look back at that. And what do we see? We see in verse 1, as Paul talked about last week, and I apologize, I am going to backtrack a bit. I need to have all of this in context for us. But in verse 1, we see that this is an oracle. An oracle meaning it's a message of great weight. It's a message of great weight. But to whom? Babylon is not even really hardly in existence at this point. This is written 130 years before we'll actually see the first destruction of Babylon. So Babylon's not the one that's going to get this message. Who is? The people of God. Israel is receiving this message. And he's saying, there is a message of great weight coming to you about Babylon. And they're going, who? Babylon? Oh, okay. And it was seen in a vision to recognize that this is not Isaiah speaking, but the Lord himself speaking to his people. On a bare hill, raise a signal. Cry aloud to them. Now, if you know anything at all about Babylon, Babylon was not on a hill. It was not on a mountain. So why would this reference be given that a signal is to be placed upon a mountain? It's because Babylon has elevated itself to appear to be a mountain within the area. Everyone would look toward Babylon as though it could see it on a far hill, and there was a signal that was being given there, and that signal said, come, destroy me, for I am evil. Wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. If you've read anything about the actual destruction by the Medo-Persian Empire of Babylon, you find out that there was a great party being given at the time of their destruction. It was at night, and the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, was giving a great party. It was such a great party that all the people had come, and the walls were just abandoned. There was no one at the gates. There was no one to protect the city because they were all celebrating about who they were and lifting themselves up. And the Medes come in, and at the river Euphrates, where it comes in under the wall, they actually diverted the water and crawled under the wall and into the city. the party was going on, it was as though the world was saying, come on in. We're proud. We're a great people. But we're not ready for the day of the Lord. Come on in. Destroy us. Bring in the enemy to the gates of the nobles. The gates of the nobles was seen as a picture of themselves. They thought they were such great people. Then we see, I myself have commanded my consecrated ones. Folks, I want you to see this, because this is going to be part of that storm that's very hard to take. God says through Isaiah, I commanded this to occur. This is not the Medes deciding that, oh, look at Babylon, they're not paying attention. Let's go take them over. It's not them wanting anything from Babylon. They had no intentions for the silver and gold that we'll see later. They were just instructed, commanded by God to go and destroy Babylon. God is in charge of God's judgments. They're not just circumstances. They're not just fate. There is no such thing in regard to God's commands. In God's workings, God judges now and He will judge in the future by Himself. Amen? So many times we see things that happen today and we recognize the hand of judgment of God, but we want to take it away from God and say, well, God just kind of, oh, He just allowed that to happen. Absolutely not. God commanded it to happen. He brought it forth. It is His work. And you can be sure that if it's His work, it will come to fruition. I myself commanded my consecrated ones. Can you imagine that God would actually set aside a vessel that He could later use to be a destructive force? That's not my God. My God's a God of love. Oh, He's gentle and caring and compassionate and angry. And at times, in judgment, He is cruel. He's both. And the world today struggles so much with this. We can't struggle with this, people. God must be God. We cannot change who He is to fit our image of what we want. He sets aside consecrated ones. Consecrated meaning He separates them for a purpose. The Scripture says that some vessels are made for destruction and others for honor. Who are we to judge God for how He makes the vessels and uses them? He says, I have summoned mighty men to execute their anger. No, that's not what it says. He says, my anger. This is His anger. His destruction. They're just pawns in the hands of an angry God. And may we never fall into those hands. In verse 4, it says, the sound of a tumult is on the mountains, as of great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms. Every time you hear that word sound, I want you to understand it is the voice of God speaking. We talked this morning in Bible study again. It's kind of come up the last couple of weeks that we've come together about God's voice and sound and how everything is held together by sound waves. And God's voice creates and God's voice destroys. And in the middle of that, God's voice commands. And when He speaks, it's though it's a thunder from the mountaintop. It doesn't come across as, hey, now listen up, little children. I want you to hear this. No. It comes as a roar across the mountains. Listen to my command. Listen to my word. Obey the things that I have said. And even to the enemy, he calls out and says, move forward and do my will. The sound comes across to gather the nations together for his bidding and his will. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. Folks, these words that we're about to hear are not good words for the people. He's not coming in to spank them, to discipline them. He's coming in to destroy them. And you and I need to hear this word today. God's word will bring about his will. We move on then to verse 5. They come from a distant land, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. In that second part of that verse, it says, the Lord and his weapons. I want you to see again who's doing the battle. It is the Lord who is in the battle. He is doing this himself. The Medes, as we will find out, are nothing more than the weapon that he wields. Today, as we see judgment upon the earth and we see judgment upon God's people and as we see judgment upon the world, I want you to see this. It is God who's moving against those he is angry with. Disease, sickness, calamities, wars, rumors of wars are nothing more than his weapons. God marches forth in the day of the Lord. He will bring it about. He will destroy the whole land. Isaiah, God through Isaiah wants us to see the totality of the coming destruction. He wants us to see the weightiness of the oracle in the language that he uses. So then Isaiah kind of shifts the picture in verses 6 through 16. Let's read it again. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look angst at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. I will put to an end the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake out of its place and the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like a hunted gazelle or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people and each will flee to his own land. Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their house will be plundered and their wives ravished. What a difficult word to receive. What an incredible, destructive picture of God Himself coming in and destroying the evil ones with whatever weapons He chooses to use. It says wail, or your verse may say howl in verse 6. Howl, for the day of the Lord is near. Don't just think of the day of the Lord and go, well, okay. Howl, cry out because of the punishment that is coming upon the earth. This is serious. Destruction is coming from the Almighty. It will come. Now you think about how that was received in the ear of the Israelite at that time. Babylon, who? And how many years after the oracle was given did they finally look back at and reading it go, Babylon, it's been 100 years and I don't even know what Babylon is. They would be forgetting it, putting it aside, forgetting what God had promised. But it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. No one will stand before the Lord and survive this. Not one. How vain is their pride and their self-confidence. But when the Lord enters the battle, they will just fall apart before Him. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. The pain of being in the presence of an angry God must be horrendous. Do you believe that? They will look angst at one another and their faces will be aflame. I was curious as to what that really meant. Their faces would be like they were on fire. And I got to thinking about Moses on the mountain. And in the presence of the Lord, and even though he didn't see all of God, by the time he came down, his face glowed as though it was on fire. When God comes in His judgment, He's not going to stand afar. He's going to come near to His enemy. So near that their faces will be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. How does it say it? Cruel. With wrath. A fierce anger comes. To make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. It doesn't say He's coming in the day of the Lord to save the rest of the sinners. It's too late. Destruction is at hand. He's coming to destroy. In verse 10, for the stars of the heavens and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. Do you see that when the Lord comes in His day, that even the cosmos will be affected? It will throw everything out of place. The disturbance in the normal routine of the heavenly bodies gives evidence of God's displeasure with the sinner. If the heavenly bodies are not there for our comfort, where will our comfort come from? We will be lost before an angry God. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil. Who's going to do the punishing? Yahweh. Yahweh will come and will punish. Why? Because of the evil, because of the iniquity, because of the arrogance, because of the pride, particularly the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We must recognize the work of the Lord in His judgment. Verse 12, I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than gold of afar. Again, the brutalness and the totality of destruction is the picture that you and I need to receive. And I know at this point you're going, okay, it's brutal. Okay, it's cruel. Come on. And I say, no. Let that sink in. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason why this went out to God's people. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. Today, when we look at it and it says the heavens and the earth, it gives us the complete picture of God coming in and changing everything. As we spoke of again this morning in our Bible study, and we talked about a new heaven and a new earth, and we referenced the fact that it couldn't be a patchwork job. He couldn't come in and put a patch on the old garment and make it right. He has to change everything. And He does in the heavens and the earth. The destruction depicted here goes way beyond that of the geographical location called Babylon. It goes much deeper. In verse 14, we see, and like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. I was trying to figure out, wow, okay, now what is he talking about? And I got to reading about the destruction of Babylon by the Medes. And that night when the destruction took place, there were not only Babylonian guards and the Babylonian army, but the Babylonians had hired foreigners to come in as mercenaries. And when the Medes started coming under the wall, the mercenaries fled to their own country. And to their own people. There will be no protection. Your family won't protect you. Your church won't be able to protect you. The preacher won't be able to protect you. When judgment comes, everyone not with the Lord will run in fear. There will be no protection. Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Now I'm going to cover this in a little more detail when I get to the points that I want us to pull from this. But I want you to hear this. Whoever is found in Babylon will be slaughtered. Will be thrust through. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. How worse can this get? The anger of the Lord is being displayed in full glory. He is being lifted up. And in these verses, we see not just the destruction of Babylon, but we see into Revelation 17 and 18 when Babylon will be completely annihilated in total. Then verse 17 and 18. Behold, I'm stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. He's stirring up the Medes. The Medes have no idea what's going on. They don't know that God has chosen them and set them aside for a specific purpose to go and capture Babylon. For some reason, their circumstances are such that they feel it's time to go in to battle. It's not a circumstance. It's a work of the Heavenly Father pouring out His indignation on evil. And He's called them forward, the Medes, who have no regard for silver and no regard for gold. They're not going there for the booty. They're going in there to slaughter everybody that's in there. When God's judgment comes, it's not going to come in part. It's not going to walk in gently. It's not just going to come and take your possessions. It's going to come in and destroy everything. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. I can't help but take a moment and think about our current circumstances of how our children are being slaughtered within the womb. The judgment has already begun because people will not leave Babylon. But a greater day of destruction is coming. Then we have verses 19 through 22. We come to the end. And it reads this way. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But the wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and there wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. And let's stop there. It's going to be totally wiped out. There will be no one inhabiting this area. In Isaiah 13:19-22, we see the complete destruction of Babylon. God mocks Babylon, saying that they're the pride of the Chaldeans. We'll look at them now. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. You will not mock the Lord. You will not make an image of the most holy God and say, no, this is my God, without Him coming in His fierce anger upon you. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. The place receiving God's wrath is a fertile area. But even today, the nomads that move in and throughout the area are known not to put their tents in this area. It will never be inhabited again. No one will go there. Only the wild animals will be in its place. And then in the last of verse 22, it says this. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. Are you serious, Isaiah? I will be dead before this occurs. You're giving me an oracle that's 130 years away. Why do I have to worry about this? What does it have to do with me? Can you see the same mentality today? The day of the Lord is coming. Oh, it's been 2,000 years since they started that message. 2,000 years. I don't have to worry about this. I'll be long gone before this ever happens. Let's put it aside and not worry about it. Let's not talk about it. Let's not bring it up in church. Let's talk more about today. Well, today is the day of the Lord. He judges, and He will judge. The time is at hand, and it will not be prolonged. It led me to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient. Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, Mark, what do we do with this? Okay, you've convinced me this is heavy. You've convinced me this is a great weight. You've convinced me that everything is going to be destroyed. Where is God in all of this? I want to give you four things that I see in regard to God. And then I'm going to give you that alliteration at the end of application. First of all, I want you to see a God who warns His people. You will not be caught off guard by God's judgment if you will only hear His word. He is a gracious God and lets them know 130 years ahead of time, this is going to happen. Don't be in Babylon on this day. Do not be a part of her. Come out of her. She has infiltrated Israel, taken away some of its people and left some of its own people there. And He's saying, don't be there. We see a God of grace and mercy, a God that would warn us. Don't skip over the warnings in the Scripture. They're there for a purpose. They're there because He loves us. It's an evil father who will walk into a room and discipline his children with no pretense of why this is coming. That's not our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, He's so patient, it's been 2,000 years. I see a God who keeps His promises. When you read something in the Scripture and He says, I love people, I want to come and save people, you can bet that He's going to do that. It's a promise. But if you're going to hold to that promise, then you better hold to the promise of judgment, because they're both true. And they're both from the same God. The one who saves also destroys. He is a God who keeps His promises. And we should be thankful for that. I can imagine those Israelites that are about 80 or 90 years old, about to pass, and Babylon hasn't even come into the situation yet. And they're saying to themselves, I don't think God's going to do this. I don't think His promise is true. Then what other promise can they hold to? We must hold to all of God's promises. A third thing I see of God is God will pour out His wrath upon the unrighteous in His perfect timing. God does everything in His perfect timing. Are you under current struggles? Are you under current strife? It's the perfect time for you to be under such persecution, such judgment, such trial, such testing. Everything that is upon you is upon you for a reason and a perfect timing. Oh, how I have fought that idea for years. No, this is not the perfect time for my mother to pass away. No, this is not the perfect time for me to be in financial troubles. No, this is not the perfect time for my friend to get cancer. No, this is not the perfect time. No, Lord, no. And the whole time He's saying, absolutely the perfect timing. I'm ready. And I'm going to keep you in my hand as I break away the things that you don't need. But His timing is perfect in everything. The last thing I see is God and God alone will avenge His people. You may be under some trials and persecution right now in your employment, and it may be unfair and evil and hard. You may be under other trials that you wish the Lord would come in and deal with, and He's not. It's been years. I've been in this position for 30 years and my supervisor's still just taunting me. I think I'm going to take it up on my own and avenge myself. Don't do that. That's not your job. Praise God, it's His job. Because you and I will never avenge ourselves justly. We can't. We're evil too. We'll go to that person and we'll say something to hurt them so bad, to put them in their place. Oh, got them. But I want you to know God is a God who avenges His own people. He will come. He will take care of the evil and the prideful and the arrogance. Oh, but look at the evil people. They are prospering so much. Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. Their day is coming. Allow the Lord to do it in His timing and in His just way. So application, what do we do with this? And again, I don't normally do alliterations, but it just kind of fell out last night as I was trying to put all this into final stroke of the pen. And it came to this, here. And then this morning, I think the Holy Spirit just confirmed that that was the right way to go, because in our Bible study again, and obviously you know now that you really need to be at Bible study on Sunday mornings. It's a good place. Hebrews 2, verse 1. And I just want to read that for you. In the author of Hebrews just writes about the Son of God and all of these things that relate to the Son of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." You and I, we must hear. We must hear the words of God's judgment. We must understand and hear the weight of God's judgment. We must hear the promises of His judgment. Why? Because if we don't, we will drift away. We will be so comforted in our own abilities, in our own way, in our own thoughts, in our own desires, that we will move away from God because we no longer hear His day coming. We must hear. And in that hearing must come belief. It's not enough just to know that God's day's coming. We've got to put it into perspective that God is sovereign. And if He's sovereign over salvation, He's also sovereign over judgment. And as we hear, we must believe. And then the second thing is we must fear the day of the Lord. His judgment is terrible. His judgment is already at hand. His future judgment is still coming. His judgment is swift and it is just. And we must fear the day of the Lord. I'm not talking necessarily about a fear of running away in fright, but a fear of that day that draws us to Him, that keeps us in Him. A fear that says, I am so fearful of that day, I am going to my neighbor to tell him about the salvation that comes so that judgment will not have to. Fear that day so much that you have a burn in your heart for the lost. If you fear the day and you know about it, they should fear the day that they have not heard about. Go and tell them. Go and tell them. And then we should cheer in regard to the day of the Lord. It should bring us joy. Mark, that's a really hard word to be joyful for. It is. But we should cheer about it. We should have joy that God is going to come in and He will defeat evil. It will be gone. It will be destroyed. God will avenge us. We don't have to do the work. God will take care of us. God will hold us. God will keep us in His hand. There is nothing that separates us from the love of God. And so we can be cheerful about His judgment. We can cheer and have joy in His judgment. The last application is draw near. Draw near to God who has a day that is coming. Draw near to Him. Don't let the weightiness of today's message push you away. Let the weight of the message today cause you to rush into Him, to draw near to Him. Because I'm telling you now, the words are true. When the Medes went in that night, they slaughtered everyone. There wasn't a single person left in the middle of the night. Only when the daylight came did they allow survivors who dropped their weapons survive. But in the night, everyone was slaughtered. Why do I tell you that? Because if you're not drawing near to the Lord, you're drawing near to Babylon. You're going within its walls and you're standing with the world and you're saying that you agree with them and you'll walk like them and you'll talk like them, but you'll claim to be God's people. And when the judgment comes, you will be slaughtered in the judgment. You cannot love the world and love God too. So you need to take messages like today, the storm that's coming, and draw near into the greatest shelter we've ever known, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Where do you stand? Take just a moment and think about the workplace. Do you identify more with the world in the workplace or with God? In your home? With the world or with God? With your friends when you go out to fish, because that's what I do. With the world? With Babylon? Or with God? The day of the Lord is drawing near. Whom will you choose today to serve?